George, I was tempted just to invite you to stay up here and preach the sermon too.
Got something in the bag.
I'm just teasing with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be back and to present again, share with you. I've been blessed with a lot of good recovery in the last 5 weeks or so since hospitalization. And I know that's because of the work of God and prayers, and just very thankful for your concern during some rough times for me. Tonight's lesson is titled, God's Heart and Our Sin. God's Heart and Our Sin. And I think all of you know that we have two young visitors back here by the names of Tegan and Macy. And they're kind of undercover right now, but you'll get to see them after services. I do want to say thank you for your concern for Kelsey and Tyler, and prayerful concern, and thankful that you're with us tonight. I know you're still recovering, so be gentle as she recovers. C-sections are surgery. Remember that. Tonight's lesson, God's heart and our sin. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, God's heart and our sin. You know, many years ago, I wondered why in the world we have so much information in Genesis. Why did God give us so much information in Genesis? Well, over years, I began to appreciate history and realize that history is something we learn from, not just something we learn. There's an old saying, I'm too soon old and too late smart. Any of you identify with that one? A couple of you might. You know what I'm talking about. But over the years, I've come to see the wisdom of God and what he's given us in the book of Genesis. And we're not going to go through Genesis tonight. Don't worry. That would take a little longer than you probably have this evening, or I would last this evening. But we are going to take a look at chapter 3 as we talk about the heart of God and our sin from chapter 3. How do you get to know someone's heart? We get to know them by watching what they do, how they interact with us, and how they interact with other people. And in time, we can say, well, I know them. We know their pattern of behavior. We know their general attitude. We understand how they feel toward us from our interactions. We say we get to know them as a person. We've learned their heart. When I was in school, I usually was not the first one to raise my paw and offer a comment in class. You see, at heart, I'm an introvert. And that means usually I'm not the first one out of the gate to go, oh, you know, teacher, teacher. What I would do, particularly with a new teacher or professor in college even, was to wait and kind of sit in the background and let a couple other people enter into questions with the teacher. And I would see how the teacher reacted and responded, particularly when someone asked a dumb question. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because I didn't want to be asking dumb questions and being caught on the carpet and, you know, well, dummy, didn't you read that in the textbook? Or whatever. You don't understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we feel introverted in a relationship with God because we have not gotten acquainted with him enough yet to trust him. And the book of Genesis is a book of history. I'm not in any way taking away from the historical aspect of it, but it also has theological purposes. And one of the theological purposes of the book of Genesis is to teach us the nature of God and the nature of man. In chapter 3, we're going to see both the nature of God, but also the nature of sin in mankind. So if you find yourself a little bit on the introverted side with God and say, well, I'm just not quite sure I'm willing to trust him yet, then recognize that you get to know him over a period of time to see how he works in other people's lives and then learn to trust him in your own. In Genesis 3, we discover a lot about the heart of God and the heart of man, because Genesis 3 is the story of what we usually call the fall. When Adam and Eve first sinned, and God punished them by driving them from the garden and saying that women would have birth pains and childbirth pains and all of that sort of thing, and men would have to earn their living the hard way, the sweat of their brow out in the fields. We discover some things about the fall. Now, some people say, well, Adam and Eve ate the apple. But, you know, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible doesn't identify the fruit. And coming from Washington State, having lived in Washington State for 22 years, I can't imagine it being an apple. It had to be something else. That's from my perspective. But in Genesis 3, we get a picture of what sin is and what sin does. But we also get a picture of the heart of God for sinners. And that's the part I'd like us to take a look at tonight from Genesis chapter 3. Because Genesis 3 shows us the heart of the living God. So I want us to take off our sin glasses and put on our who is God and what is he like glasses as we examine Genesis chapter 3. And if you've been an introvert with God, hopefully this text will give you greater confidence in your relationship with him, that you will begin to trust him more and trust him because you see his heart, you see his character, you see that there's something in God that says you're going to be okay in your relationship with him as long as you bend your heart to him. You see, we'll see in Genesis 3 how God, the master teacher, dealt with his rebellious children in Obedience 101. Because they failed Obedience 101. And we'll discover the heart of God and acknowledge God's help and the need of help in our own relationship with him. I have 4 points tonight. Number one, God loves us enough to give us free will. There's an old saying, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? Well, I want the good news first. Adam and Eve, I've got good news for you. I have given you free will. You get to make your own choices. And Adam and Eve go, yay! God says, but there's bad news. What's the bad news? You get to make your own choices and live with the consequences of the choices you make. And isn't that true? It's true in life. It's a blessing that God has given us free will. We get to make choices. The bad news is we live with the consequences of those choices when they're not against God, when they're against God's will. Free will is a wonderful gift because God created us as beings with free will to respond to him freely out of our own heart's desire so that he would be praised. Now, if God had created little robots who would never violate his will, would he really receive glory through those robots? But God created human beings with free will to choose to serve him or not to serve him. And when we choose to serve him, that brings him glory as we submit ourselves to his leadership in our lives. God wanted us to have free will to choose him or to choose the path of destruction. But in God's economy, free will is number one. God believes that we must have free will, even when we have to bear the consequences of poor choices we make with our free will. Now, God placed Adam and Eve in that beautiful Garden of Eden, and there was just one warning. We find that back in chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. You know, sometimes, did you ever have kids growing up and you give them one instruction and that's the one thing they're going to do they're not supposed to do? Listen to what God said to Adam and Eve. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat of it, you will surely die. There's one rule here, Adam. Eve, there's one rule. You're not allowed to eat of the tree. But guess what? That's like talking to a kid and saying, you've got to stay out of the cookies in the cookie jar. You see that pink cookie jar over there? You've got to stay out of the cookies in the cookie jar. What's the kid going to do as soon as you leave the room? You know, don't you? You've probably done it sometime. That's what happens with Adam and Eve. So God loves us enough to give us free will, but he also loves us enough to allow us to experience even the negative consequences of our choices so that we will learn to depend upon him. That's called faith. Amen? That's what faith is about. If we extend our classroom metaphor, God loves us too much to control us because God's in the business of giving us an education, not just controlling the wired classroom. I don't know about you. When I was going to school, there were some teachers who you could tell really had a heart to make a difference in our lives, to impart into us a true education. And there were other teachers that were just in there for classroom management to keep the natives from getting too far out of line. Well, God is not just here to keep the natives from getting out of line. God is here to educate us, to grow our spirits, to be in line with his spirit. You see, the rule for Adam and Eve was for their own benefit. God said, don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, that rule was for their benefit. Because he even gave them the warning, the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. And when they ate of it, physically they began to die, and spiritually they immediately died because their relationship and their openness with God was broken due to their sin. Know that God loves you enough to allow you to make your own choices. And he warns us that the wages of sin is death. But he lets us do what we will. Hell, the painful eternal separation from God, is the destination of those who have chosen to be apart from God in this life. Those who have chosen not to follow God and not to listen to God in this life will get their wish, as perverted as it may sound, in eternity, to be apart from God. God is too kind to force you to be with him. He invites you to be with him. He gives you the free will to choose to be with him. In God's economy, free will is the highest value. So that know that God will not force himself upon you. He loves us enough to grant us free will to make real choices with lasting consequences. Because free will for mankind, God's highest creation, is at the center of God's heart. Point number two tonight. Not only is God loving us enough to give us free will, God seeks us even when we sin. And we see that in Genesis 3. Take a look at verses 8 through 10 of Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." The Bible portrays God as the initiator of reconciliation. Have you noticed that? And that goes back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sin. They have fallen from their right relationship with God, and God comes after them, calling out, "Where are you?" Now, maybe you come home from work, and you notice your spouse's car is in the driveway, so you know they're there somewhere, but you don't know what room they're in. You don't know if they're in the family room or the bedroom or the kitchen or laundry room. You don't know where they are. And you open the door and say, "Honey, where are you?" Now, in most cases, we're really not interested in their geographical location because we don't really care if they're in the laundry room or the kitchen. It doesn't make a lot of difference, does it? What we're doing is we're initiating relationship. We're initiating communication, right? We're saying, in effect, when we say, "Where are you?" "Would you like to have a word? Would you like to say hi?" That's what we mean when we say, "Where are you?" I suspect that's some of what God meant when he called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" It's not that God, the omniscient creator, did not know where Adam and Eve were hiding. It's not that God needed a GPS to locate Adam and Eve. God knew exactly where they were, but he wanted to ask them to identify themselves because God is the initiator of reconciliation, and he wants to invite us to him, into relationship with him. In verse 9, we know that God is seeking us even when we're in sinful rebellion to his will. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they were very self-conscious and they realized they were naked. They were naked physically and naked spiritually. Obviously, they're naked physically. So they start, you know, sewing the fig leaves together and all that kind of thing. But they're also naked spiritually because they realize they have violated their Creator's will. They've done something that God told them not to do. And there's God, the initiator of reconciliation, saying, "Where are you? Let's talk." God said, in a sense, "Let's talk. Let's begin communication again." Because God is the initiator even when we sin. The cross, of course, is God's greatest initiative for reconciliation. I don't need to tell Christians that, do I? You knew that one already. Obviously, I'm not saying that sin's not serious. Sin is very serious. Sin breaks our relationship with God. But even in our sin, God is seeking me. He's saying, "God," saying, "Mark, where are you?" And it's not because God doesn't know exactly the number of hairs on my head and where those hairs happen to be located. God is saying, in effect, I want relationship with you. I want you to choose to admit to me where you are. I want you to come out and have communication with me. Now, the question, where are you, can be answered in several ways. It can have several implications. It's not just a matter of geography. Which room of the house are you in? It's also a matter of where is your heart? Where is your heart? Do you want to come talk with me? Do you want to have relationship with me? Who are you is a way of inviting communication, and that's a way of inviting relationship. Again, geography is not the issue here. God knows exactly where we are. Amen? He knows everything. He doesn't have to ask us where we are. He wants us to own up where we are. He wants us to respond to his initiative for communication. Where are you in relationship to me? It's part of what I believe this question implies. And it's a call of introspection for Adam and Eve because they're autonomous created beings. And by sinning, they have disobeyed the one command God gave them. One rule, and they broke it. And when we break that one rule, how do we feel? Distant and alienated from the one who gave us that rule, right? You know what it's like when you were in school, the teacher said, don't do this, and you did it. How did you feel toward that teacher? Don't want to have communication with them, do you? You don't want to own up to anything. You'd want to try to escape the consequences, and you sometimes do that by turning your back on the teacher. The same thing happens in our relationship with God when we violate his will. So when God says, where are you? He is not talking about geographically as much, I think, as he's talking about spiritually. Will you communicate with me, and will you see where you are in your situation that you're separated from me? And this is where Adam and Eve both showed their rebellious heart. Adam blamed Eve, and what did Eve do? She blamed that old snake. And if you heard before, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Yeah, some of you are awake. I'm glad to see that. Okay, just wanted to be sure. You see, when I own up to my sin through repentance and turning back to God, or I can rationalize it away, I can do one of those things. I can ignore it, I can rationalize it, I can excuse it, or I can own up to it. I can repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, forgive me. So when I sin, God says, Mark, where are you? Where are you in relationship with me? Why are you hiding? Let's talk. Let's get this right, God says. Because the heart of God is a seeking God. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost, Luke 19:10. You know that verse. God wants me to own up to the reality that I'm apart from him. Mark, where are you? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Unfortunately, Adam and Eve did not repent, but rather excused themselves by trying to pass the buck, as we mentioned. But you know, the story of Adam and Eve is so often the story of you and me, too. As we seek to pass the buck or rationalize or excuse our sin or ignore it. My point is, God seeks us even when we sin. Where are you, Mark? Where are you? Number three tonight. God counsels us to admit reality. God counsels us to admit reality. Look at verse 10 through 13 of Genesis 3. When the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? He, Adam, answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit and I ate it. God counsels us to admit reality because God's heart is a counseling heart. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. But so often we try to live in denial, and denial is not a river in Egypt. Some of you got that one too. Okay, you're doing good tonight. You see, God wants us to live in conjunction with His truth, in conjunction with reality, in conjunction with spiritual reality, not apart from Him, not with lies, not with deceit, not with ignoring truth. God counsels us to admit reality. Let's see how He does it with Adam and Eve after we see how we do it in our world. A good counselor helps the counselee see reality and make better choices. A counselor has to patiently work with the counselee to expose their lies, their excuses, their rationalizations, and work toward the exposure of truth so that truth can be accepted and acted upon. And like Adam and Eve, we often hide that truth behind sinful actions of blaming others or rationalizing our misbehavior because we don't want to own up to the reality. We messed up. A good counselor helps that counselee see things the way they really are. And that's exactly what God did with Adam and Eve. And notice how God worked with Adam and Eve as sinners. He approached them gently. And God lets us hear His presence in the garden, just like He did with Adam and Eve. And He calls out to them, "Where are you?" And He hears the fear in Adam's heart. "Well, I was naked and I hid." He was naked spiritually as well as physically. But notice God's words. "Who told you you were naked?" God is trying to get Adam to accept responsibility, to own up to what he has done because he's eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he sees things that he did not see before. When God exposes Adam's sin and invites confession, notice what God did not say. God did not invite rationalization by saying, "Adam, why'd you do this?" Then Adam could have had a litany of excuses. God did not explode in anger. "How dare you, Adam?" God did not demean them. "What in the world am I ever going to do with you?" When God turns to Eve, He says, "What is this you have done?" He's getting Eve to face reality, to see what she has done, to see how she has acted, to admit the reality of what she has done in violating God's will and the consequences that she now has. That is the work of a good counselor, to help someone face the reality, to see things the way they really are. God has a counseling heart to bring us to spiritual reality in our relationship with Him. Point number four tonight. God disciplines those He loves. Look at verse 16 through 19, chapter 3. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because of you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, on crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman He said, 'I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth, and give you pain when you give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you.' To Adam He said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat the food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" God gives consequences to Adam and Eve for the choices that they have made. Sin always has consequences. Amen? Remember the good news and the bad news of free will that we started with? The good news is we get to make our own choices. The bad news is we have to live with the repercussions of them. And the wages of sin is still death. And God is trying to lead Adam and Eve through guiding them through the consequences of their actions so they will see the seriousness of their decision. The heart of God allows us to experience some consequences of our destructive behavior. Call it discipline if you want. I don't know about you, but discipline is not fun. It's not. It's not meant to be. But sometimes I've needed it, haven't you? The Hebrew writer says it very clearly this way. We all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. I don't like pain. I experienced some pain in the hospital. I do not like pain. You probably don't either. But sometimes pain is part of God's disciplining process for us. God reminds us that our actions have consequences, and some of those consequences are painful. You know, there are some gifts that I can live without. Some of you say, I can live without a fruitcake. My vote is I can live without pain. But in reality, I can't, because what happens if I lose my sense of feeling? What happens if I can no longer feel anything in my feet, and I'm walking barefoot, and my feet get injured because I can no longer feel sharp objects going into the soles of my feet? Pain is a gift that God gives us to show us reality. God's discipline is because He loves us and He wants us to experience the consequences of our sin, so we're reminded of that pain not to do it again, or by that pain not to do it again. So God is in the business of maturing our hearts and our souls, and it takes discipline, the experiencing the hard knocks of life. But even the painful consequences of sin are there to train us toward righteousness. God values our free will. We noticed and started with that. We also saw how God seeks us even when we sin. God takes the initiative in restoring relationship. He's done that through Jesus and His death on the cross. We've also noticed not only that, but God counsels us toward reality. He helps us see things as they are, not as we have seen them blindly through our sin. And finally, we notice tonight that God disciplines us, even through pain, to help us become what He wants us to be as His children. My point in this lesson in Genesis 3 is to help you get an insight into the heart of God, even in the early chapters of Genesis, to see that God is a God who initiates relationship, God is a God who loves us, God is a God who gives us free will, God is a God who is seeking us, God is a God who is disciplining us because He loves us and wants us to change. God is for us. Who can be against us? The Lord loves us more than we ever can understand. But He wants us to walk in harmony with His will. He wants us to choose Him. And He wants us to continue to choose His way. And not one of us lives without sin, even though we may be fairly mature in Christ, doesn't mean we're never sin. But it means when we do recognize that sin, we turn in repentance instead of turning our back on God and ignoring it. We own up and we confess up and we repent. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Tonight we close with the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian and ready to own Jesus as Savior, maybe you've got a picture into the heart of God from Genesis chapter 3 tonight to see that God is on your side. He's just wanting the best for you. If you need the prayers of this body of Christ with things that are difficult in your life, we invite you to the God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. Let's stand together and let's sing.